Good evening, everyone. It is a pleasure to be before you all once again. It's a pleasure to meet those of you for the first time today. I look forward to continuing to worship God in the way of study and prayer and songs to come throughout this service, but I appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedules to be here and placing an importance on studying God's Word. I continually thank the congregation here for all that they continue to do. I had a wonderful meal during this today's lunch at the Thornhills and a wonderful dinner at the Caldwells this evening. And I appreciate all those throughout the week who have done things for me, whether it be giving me a roof to stay in, meals, or taking me around the area and showing me different places. I appreciate you all very much. I appreciate the smiles, the hugs, the handshakes, all the warm greetings I was given. What I want to do is to just let us focus on why we're here. First and foremost, the reason why we're here is to worship the great God in heaven. 1 Timothy 1:17 says this, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the reason we're here first and foremost. Then, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to take a stand in the world where wickedness is heralded. And the very last reason we should be here is for selfish reasons. This evening, we're going to continue the gospel meeting with a study on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What I'd like to do, though, is to just cover some introduction to these individuals, because we'll really be studying in the book of Daniel chapter 3. But I'd like to start in chapter 1 just to get some of the setting for these three individuals. In Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." So sometime in about 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar conquers Judah and take some captives here, as we will see as we continue reading in verse 3, which says, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." In verse 5, it says this, "And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king." Now, what we see is among the individuals taken from Judah to Babylon are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what they did was they had to fit some different qualities, whether it be physical appearance qualities. These were very handsome individuals. One of them was Daniel. So just historically, Daniel has been given, that name has been given to very handsome young men. That's just a biblical fact. Just wanted to point that out. And verse 6, it says, "Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah." Those were their Jewish names. And so Daniel, we typically know from his Jewish or Hebrew name Daniel, but Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we usually know from their Babylonian given names. In verse 7 it says, "And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego." That just sets some of the stage for these individuals. And I hope, just keep in mind that the individuals chosen were ones with a good amount of wisdom. Those blessed in that area. I think that's going to play a key role when we get to Daniel chapter 3 and start reading. So let's, without further ado, get to Daniel chapter 3 and look at this chapter. Examine it. See what happens with these individuals. These individuals have an absolutely fearless faith, and that is their reputation. But let's study this and see what we can learn from these three individuals so that we can have the same type of faith that they did. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says this: King Nebuchadnezzar made a statue or an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits, and he set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, if I do my math correctly, that's about 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide. So this was a humongous statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had made. It says in verse 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather. And now, what I'm going to do, just for my pronunciation's sake, is to realize that what all of these names are different officials in the Babylonian kingdom. I'm not going to name all of them because, quite frankly, we really don't know what some of the positions even are. And when we get to the instruments, I'll somewhat summarize that, because some of the instruments, we have no idea what they are. That's not because I don't believe that information is not important, but I believe that subtracts from the points at least I'm trying to make in this lesson. But it says in verse 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that he had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, verse 4, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Verse 6, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." What we will find out is these three men are faced with the most difficult decision one could possibly be faced with, or at least one of the most difficult situations someone striving to be faithful can be faced with. To obey God and die, or to disobey God and live. That decision is one of the most difficult decisions, and here we have these men being faced with that by command from the king. Let's continue reading. In verse 8 it says this: "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" Flattery going on here. "You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image." Verse 11. "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Out of all the kingdom, as far as we know, there were only three individuals that were told did not obey. Now, there might have been other individuals who did not fall down, but these individuals were called out because The people they worked with, the people who were probably jealous of them or hated them because of who they were, did exactly what my mom told me time and time again not to do. Don't be a tattletale. Here we have these individuals being jealous or just hating these individuals, not liking them, tattletelling to the king about what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do, not falling down and worshiping the image. In verse 13 it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered, and he said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?'" This king was terribly upset. Here are individuals who, if you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, he had promoted, he had esteemed, he had given important positions to in his kingdom, and here they stand in defiance of the king. Traitors! These low-down scum dare defy the great king and his command. He calls them to him and says, "Oh, no, you didn't. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this again. We're going to play the instruments, and this time, you're going to bow down just like the decree says. And if not, who's going to be able to deliver you from my hands?" A lot of arrogance, a lot of pride going on here from this king. But this wasn't a pleasant talk that he had with them. In verse 16, what we see is the answer Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give. It says, "They said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.' They learned that it is more important to obey God's commands rather than human expectations. They were expected by this human king to do something, but they understood it was more important to turn to God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and to obey Him. That was more important. And when we see in verse 17, what they continue by saying is this: 'If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" They were given a second chance to make amends for the wrong they had done towards the king by doing right towards God, of course. But here, they have faith, keeping their faith in God despite the earthly facts that are present. There were earthly facts that would have gotten in the way of their decision had it not been for their faith. They understood that if they were to please Nebuchadnezzar, that would be displeasing to God. In verse 18, it says, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They realized who really set it up. It wasn't God who set up that image. It was the human who did so. Their faith was not merely in just what they said, in just what they thought, but it was in their actions. And there's many people that I hear, "Oh, I never deny Christ. Anybody read about Peter? Lord, I'll die before I deny you. Not long after that, he was made alive. But we need to be people who are not merely obedient in thoughts and in words and in intentions, but also in action. That really defines who are the ones who are true and who are the ones who are just fake. My dad was in the military, and he tells me about the individuals who could march perfectly, always their boots looked as if they were spit-shined and clean through every millimeter. They were able to do the most push-ups, the most sit-ups, outwork everybody in the PT test. But many of those individuals, when combat came, were the ones who ran from the battle. It's not about merely words and thoughts. It's about what you do when it comes time to put up or shut up. Let's continue reading in verse 19. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed. That doesn't mean his face literally changed, as if he made some different face, but he no longer really appreciated them. He no longer liked these individuals. It says, his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. In other words, as hot as you can make it. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. These individuals had a faith of no matter what. No matter what the king planned to do to them, no matter what the king actually did to them, they were going to keep their faith. What we will see as this book continues, this chapter, we continue reading it, that what the king intends to do, many times the opposite happens. Here we've already read one. The men who were to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to their death were the ones who actually died. In the next couple verses, we'll see more of God thwarting King Nebuchadnezzar's plans. Let's go to verse 24 and 25. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. What we see here is that some comparisons. Instead of being in pain, they were comforted, walking around as if nothing was bothering them. They were thrown into the fire bound, but they were free. 3 men were thrown into the fire, but 4 were there. Now, I'm not sure whether this was Jesus, a figure like Jesus, an angel, or whatever the being was. But I know whoever it was a representative for God. In that even when we experience the fiery trials of life, God is always with us. That is a very comforting fact to me. That even if all my family forsakes me, even if all my friends forsake me, God will still be with me, and I'll never be alone when I am being faithful to Him. I told you that they obeyed in spite of some earthly facts, and I think it'd be helpful to name some of these. Fact number one, the king said, bow down. Fact number two, they disobeyed. Fact three, the king was very angry. Fact four, the furnace was very hot. Fact five, the king threatened to throw them into the furnace. And fact six, anyone thrown into the furnace would die. Those were the earthly facts present. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to overcome those earthly facts. I don't think everyone would, though. I think there are many who would compromise, who would try to think of excuses of why it wouldn't be so bad to obey the king. They'd say, well, you know, I'll bow down, but I'm not really worshiping the image. Try to compromise that way. Some might think of the excuse, well, I'm going to justify this by saying, well, I'm just going to do it this once, and then I'll go repent. Some may say that, well, these times are different. God's law that he wrote against idolatry, that was a long time ago. That was in a different time, a different age. And those rules God wouldn't expect to apply to me today. There may be some who try to compromise by saying, well, you know what? I'm a pretty influential person. I'm an official of the king. If I die, some pagan will take my place. And that's going to hurt the cause of God. So I'll compromise my faith to keep my status. What about the old, everybody else is doing it? Bet you've never heard that one, right? Or what about, it's not as bad as what my ancestors did by putting idols in the temple of God. That my sin is will not be as bad as theirs. There are many people who try to rationalize sin. Some of these excuses, I think, may sound sensible at first. But they are extremely dangerous rationalizations. Because despite all of those earthly facts that we listed, there is one fact that remains. One fact that would be unchanging. And the fact is that God said, you shall have no other gods. That fact would not change. No threat, no law, no punishment would change that law. That was instilled in the hearts of God's faithful people. Nobody can take that from you. The Egyptians could not take it from Moses. Fire could not burn it out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lions could not tear it out of Daniel. Stones could not beat it out of Stephen. And crucifixion could not nail it out of early Christians who lost their lives that way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood, as the apostles understood in Acts 5 and verse 29, it is better and we ought to obey God rather than human beings. I want to share an account of a brother of ours towards the early part of the first century. He was a Christian by the name of Polycarp. This isn't Bible, it's not inspired word, but it's a historical account. And I think it helps fit here. Polycarp was said to be a disciple of the Apostle John, someone that the Apostle John converted. In the later days of his life, he was actually arrested for being a Christian. He was put into a stadium, and here's the account that's given. It says, now as Polycarp was entering into the stadium, and as he was brought forward, the tumult became great. When they heard that Polycarp was taken, and when he had come near, the proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On confessing that he was, the proconsul sought to persuade him to deny Christ, saying, "Have respect for your old age," and other similar things. Then the proconsul urged him, saying, "Swear, and I will set you at liberty. Reproach Christ." That's what Polycarp was told to do. And how he answered was this: 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any harm. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" The proconsul then said to him, "I have wild beasts at hand. I will cast you to them unless you turn from Christ." But he answered, "Call them then, for it is not our custom to turn from what is good in order to adopt that which is evil." But again the proconsul said to him, "I will cause you to be consumed with fire, seeing you despise the wild beasts, if you will not change." Doesn't that sound like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's situation? Polycarp had a similar attitude as those three wonderful followers of God. He said this: "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and after is extinguished, but are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you wait? Bring forth what you will." They, individuals Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and our Christian brother Polycarp, had a faith of no matter what. They were willing to do absolutely whatever to remain faithful to God. Will we do the same? Will we ignore the earthly facts and keep our faith? Or will we be the people that make those excuses and compromise? In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and verse 24, it says, "If anyone would come after me," Jesus speaking, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You want to become a Christian tonight? That's what you have to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Verse 25, he says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You might be able to postpone your earthly death by being disobedient to God, but we're all going to stand before him in judgment one day. You may be able to postpone your earthly death for a few years, but that's nothing compared to eternity. We offer this invitation tonight because we care about you. We want to do absolutely anything we can help you do to get to heaven, to live with him forever. If there's anyone who needs to make changes in their life, whether it be becoming a Christian for the first time, God says that if you believe in him, turn away from your sins, confess him, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be a child of his. If you're a Christian and you have committed sins, God asks that you humbly and sincerely go to him in prayer and confess those sins to him. Ask his forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. I have no power to forgive your sins, but God does. If you need help with any spiritual state of being that we can assist you with, we would be glad to do whatever we can to help. If we can do so, why don't you come to the front now as we stand.